Well, good evening. It's a joy to be with you again this evening. Just a few notes before we begin. It strikes me that at least as a child, this was one of the most significant nights of the year for me. And in conjunction with that, I was thinking of Paul in Acts chapter 20, who went on preaching until midnight. And I was thinking if there would be any night to give it a try, perhaps this would be it. But as I look at my sermon notes, I don't know if I have the material for it. Secondly, as I came home this afternoon, I saw on our counters a handout that said, "What in the world am I supposed to do with my life?" or something like that, and the call of Abram on it. And I think at least some of you women will be studying the call of Abram and the life of Abram even in the next week or so. So at the very minimum, you can consider this sermon early preparation. So hopefully it fulfills multiple purposes for you. But we will come to this call of Abram here, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Here we do find, as has been mentioned, Abram being promised the land and Abram spending time here in the land. And we see God's great call on his life as he prepares to inherit it. We will turn to this as the Word of God, but before we read, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we ask that we would find it to be so this evening by your power, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, in the backyard of the house in which I grew up, a pathway was formed. As I look out at you, so many of you tonight, some of you have walked this pathway. A very permanent, reliable, dependable pathway, but not one formed out of stone or sidewalk or anything like that, but one formed by the repeated, plodded footsteps of five brothers, not surprisingly, to the basketball court behind our yard. Before too long, there was really only one route you could take to that court. You see, whether it's in trivial things or significant things, we often end up finding ourselves on previously plotted pathways. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, this is exactly how Paul describes the Christian, as one who walks in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. Walking in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. And on first glance, perhaps those are very hopeful words to you, delightful words. Who wouldn't want to walk in the footsteps of a great man of faith? But it's even just a brief look at our passage even this evening, and you realize those are actually very difficult words. Here in this passage, Abram literally walks hundreds of miles to an unknown land. And then we look at our own footsteps. We look at our own walk of faith, and we realize that walking in the footsteps of one who's gone before can be quite difficult. Maybe the challenge appears in your mind, why can't I just wander where there is no path and leave a trail? Or maybe it's just looking at where life has taken you in the past year and realizing how uphill the climb has been. And then you look at the year to come and you think, I'm still going to be walking. It may still be uphill. Can I walk those footsteps? And here tonight, regardless of where you are, you're confronted, we all are confronted, with Abram's willing walk. Abram found himself going. Verse 1, the Lord called him to get out from the country. Verse 4, Abram departed. The end of verse 4, it says again, he departed. Verse 5, departed to go to the land of Canaan. Verse 6, he goes to the land of Shechem. Verse 8, he's by Bethel and Ai. Verse 9, he's in the south. This is a travel log, the walking of Abram. And as we see his walking, we are called to be going as well. If this morning we were found to be knowing the mystery of Christ, this evening it's that we would be found going, that we'd be going forward, that we'd be going somewhere, even like Abram, in pilgrim, worshipful obedience. That we would go in pilgrim, worshipful obedience, responding to the promise of our God. And how is Abram led on that pathway of pilgrim, worshipful obedience? Well, we'll see God leads him on that pathway really in two ways. First, by calling him to obey the heavenly call. The call to obey the heavenly call. We see it right there in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. Get out. That's the imperative. It's one short, intense imperative that the Lord brings to Abram. Get out. Go. He's not asking Abram's opinion on the matter. He's not asking if Abram would go to a topographical assessment of Canaan to assess its prospects as a place to plant a nation. He's simply saying, get out and go. And where is Abram to go from? Get out of your country, from your family. And you have to realize this call to get away from a country, get away from family, this is the pre-Skype era. This is the pre-airplane era. This is the pre-self-driving cars era. There's no going back from this. This is a radical call to leave everything that Abram had ever known. And what's more, it's a call to leave a world of worship, a world of false worship, a world of idolatry. In Joshua chapter 24, you don't necessarily need to turn there, Joshua reminds the people of where Abram and his family had been. Joshua said this, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. For Abram to be called out from the other side of the river, as Joshua says, is to be called out from idolatry, to be called out from a world serving other gods, to walk the pathway of the living God. And this is really the call to the Christian. This is that call to walk in the footsteps. To walk in the footsteps of Abraham is a call to forsake idolatry and follow the living God. Well, it's often employees and others that we hear say in our generation, people just don't like being told what to do. Who likes being told what to do? We grate at this. I wish I could just make my own way. Don't tell me where I need to go with my life. And God comes to Abram and says, get out and go. Do this. And the question is, why? Why should Abram do this? Why should Abram heed the call? Why should we heed the heavenly call? Well, here we see in verses 1 through 3, the Lord pours out his goodness. He pours out his promise on this man. If you look at verses 2 and 3, you may not be surprised if you know the scriptures and know how numbers work from time to time in the scripture that there are actually seven things God says he will do. Make you a great nation. Bless you. Make your name great. You shall be a blessing. Bless those who bless you. Curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's a full picture, and you hear that theme word all throughout, of blessing. Blessing. That's the promise to Abram. And just think and work through some of these blessings. Land. Abram will leave one land. Abram gets another land. A nation. A nation. Here's a man. We know already by this time from chapter 11, his wife is barren and his nephew. A man, a wife who cannot bear children, and a nephew are going to become a nation. In many ways, from our perspective, that's an absurd statement. How in the world can this be? With God, nothing will be impossible. And then we see this promise, make your name great. Make your name great, and recall from Genesis what has just happened in the chapter before. Look at chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, chapter 11, verse 4. Here are the men there at the tower. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves that we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Let us make a name for ourselves, they said. Now pause and think, how many of you tonight can name someone who is there building the Tower of Babel? You can't do it. We don't know their names. And then think for a minute how much you know about Abraham. You know his name. I will make your name great, the Lord promises. And then there's this theme that runs across so many of these statements of blessing. The promise of blessing. He will bless Abraham. You will be a blessing. Bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this theme of blessing is far more than a simple phrase of promise or hope or something like that. God bless you and send you a happy new year and that type of thing that we say. Think already this far in Scripture. God blessed Adam and Eve in the garden. Then he blessed Noah, promised his blessing to Noah. And now that blessing of covenant promise has passed to Abram. And we see in this a fullness, we see a beginning development of understanding what the blessing, what the covenant blessing of God will be like. Just look at the last phrase. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now again, by this point, we already see God's making extreme promises to this man. This one itself is fairly extreme. One man, no child. At this point, he would die 100 years later, and in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Is that possible? How can this be? 2,000 years later, recorded in Acts chapter 3, Peter finds himself preaching at the temple to a group of Jews that would be asking similar questions. How can this be? How can what you are telling me be true? And Peter said this to those there at the temple. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then Peter said this. God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your wickedness. The blessing is a blessing that only finds its possibility in a crucified and risen Savior. And it's here that we see that what Abraham, at this point still Abraham, is seeing is the gospel being unfolded for him in seed form. But Abram is being presented the possibility, not simply the possibility, but the guarantee of the person of Christ to bring this about. You see, what these few verses promise is not a nice future for a rambling man with a few friends and some cattle or whatever it would be. No, God is promising the gospel itself, and the gospel that Abram heard then is still proclaimed. It's even proclaimed to you this evening. This is why Abram should go. This is why Abram should walk and follow. This is why we should walk and follow, because the gospel has come to us this clearly. But often when we hear a call like this to be found going in the direction of serving the Lord, we know where our footsteps should be walking, but we look at our feet below us, and they seem to be shuffling. They're not moving as quickly as it would seem like a gospel this powerful should cause them to walk. Just listen, though, again with Abram, because that's in view here as well. Listen to the words in verse 1. Go from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Hebrews tells us quite literally, quite truthfully, Abram did not know where he was going. God has called this man to leave his family, leave his country, and go to a place where he would not know where he was headed. And so often this is how the call of Christ comes on our life. We see the blessing in front of us, and it's so clear. We understand it in all that it says. And as the call of blessing comes to our eardrum, by the time it reaches to our heart, it's quite a word of sacrifice, we realize. It's calling us to give up everything we have and trust a simple word of the living God. And some of you may be experiencing that tension even now. You look at what God's calling you to do. You look at the sins he would have you to repent of. You look at the situations in front of you, and you know what the Lord's called you to do. But what pounds through your ears over and over again as you ponder that is, how can I do it? I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm headed. This comes at a personal level. Maybe it even comes as a church. You wrestle, where would God have us to go as a church? And you look in front and you realize there's so much sacrifice that God calls for his church. Can we go? Where would we go? How can we serve? Well, what do we do? What do we do when we're found there? The blessing and the sacrifice are in front of us. Well, just look at verses 4 and 5. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. What's striking about these verses is not their wonder, but their simplicity. It's a travel log. Abram got up and went. He took his family and he walked. And why did he go? Simple words, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken to him. As the Lord had spoken to him. For Abram, the word of God was enough to compel and produce obedience. And for you and I this evening, wherever God would be calling us to go, the word of God must be enough to produce and compel obedience. So often we find ourselves shuffling our feet, wondering, reevaluating, re-pondering, can I really do this? And so often it needs to be a travel log. Our story of going because the Lord told us to do so. And you may look and say, but I don't understand all this. You know, I'm the type of person that wants to have the GPS location pinned down in my phone before the back wheels of my car get off the driveway. How can I take the steps? How can I really go when I'm like Abram? I don't know exactly where I'm headed. And the Lord says, go, and as you go, you will understand. And maybe you look and you say, but I know that to go means I leave something I love. I must give up a sin that is so dear to me, I don't know quite how I'd live without it. I must give up something that is meaningful to me, or I'd have to change a significant portion of my life. Recall what Jesus said. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now, in this time, and in the age to come, eternal life. Recall even your Savior. Came to earth, and he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, walking in many ways even some of the same route that Abram would have been walking, going south through the land toward Jerusalem. And what was in front of him? The cross, the most horrific death imaginable. He walked like flint toward Gethsemane. He walked like with his face like flint toward Golgotha, to die on a cross. And it's that type of walking that the Lord calls the believer to. And so we have that word in our ear. The divine word is in our ear. The blessing in front, the sacrifice in front. And we say, we'll go. We'll go. We will obey. We will follow the living God. And as we go, the question, though, may come, what happens when it's still difficult on the pathway? Many of you, I trust, are going. You're finding yourself serving the Lord. You've heard the call. You've heard the call of God on your life. You still look ahead and you say, it's a difficult pathway. There's many uphills in front of me. Is there an answer? Or are we just sent out? Are we just shot out like a cannon and we'll see where I land? Well, just keep reading the story. God calls Abram first to obey the heavenly call. And then we see as he goes that he's called to worship the appeared Lord. As we're on the pathway, we're called and we're led to worship the appeared Lord. Look again at verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Abram finds himself in Shechem. We sang of Shechem earlier. Foreign land. He's there at the terebinth tree of Moreh. This isn't just a tree by the side of the road. This would likely be a place of false worship. And the Canaanites are in the land. Foreign land, foreign worship, foreign people. We talk sometimes in our day about culture shock. We at the seminary there have students who have come over from foreign lands, from all over, and they find themselves in the bizarre and foreign land of Pittsburgh, full of foreign people, foreign ways, foreign lands, and in many ways, foreign gods. And they're experiencing quite a bit of culture shock. And Abram is right there as well. You can just imagine him there in his tent, looking up, his still barren wife beside him, restless, and thinking, what is this that I have gotten myself into? And I don't know your situation this evening, but the Christian life finds itself like Abram at Shechem from time to time. We're walking, we're wandering, we're obeying, we're following, but we don't quite see the fulfillment of the promise in front of us. There are foreign gods all around us. Just this week, I was watching a commercial advertising sports, advertising an upcoming sporting event. And as they showed the athletes, the song behind them speaking of the athletes was, "He's got the whole world in his hands." The athletes have the whole world in their hands, I suppose. Foreign gods, foreign place, and foreign people. And we feel out of place in a world, in a nation that more and more thinks what we're doing here this evening is awfully crazy. And as we find ourselves like Abram at Shechem, the question is, well, what do we do? But here in this passage, maybe the better question to ask is, what does God do? What does God do for Abram at Shechem? Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram. Then the Lord appeared to Abram. Abram there in Shechem is not alone. And in this moment, Abram is no longer seeing the Shechemites. He's no longer seeing the false worship at the Terebinth of Morah. He sees God himself. And just look at that word, appeared. Then the Lord appeared to Abram. Compare then, look at verse 1. What is it that Abram was promised? You will go to a land that I will show you. And in the original Hebrew, the word show here and the word appeared are really the same word. Go to a land that I will show you. The Lord showed himself to Abram. The Lord shows himself. The Lord appears to Abram. And in this, Abram begins to see the fulfillment of that promise. You'll go to the land. The land Abram did not know where he was going. You see the promise to your descendants, I will give this land, the Lord says. Glance down at verse 8. Abram walks through and he goes, it says, by Bethel. If you know your Old Testament history, this place would not be named Bethel till a generation or so later. But as this is being written, looking back, Moses is reminding the people, reminding us, where Abram was walking as a foreign land, God already had his fingerprints on these places saying, this will be your land. Abram is promised the land. But more than that, Abram receives and sees the presence of Almighty God. The presence of Almighty God. Remember that seed that would come to bless the nations? Well, we know that when God appears in the Old Testament, it's not God as he dwells in that inapproachable light, but it's a revelation of, or at least a point or two, but perhaps exactly is the pre-incarnate Christ visiting his people. The Lord who has promised is the Lord who appears. And tonight, even here tonight, this Christ, this seen Lord, is proclaimed to you. And you may not see him, but you can recall Mary, even as she ran from the tomb and declared to the disciples and others, I have seen the Lord. And that message has gone out into all the world. Those who saw the Lord went and told the world about it. And we are those who have received the promise and the reality of the seen Lord. And the blessing we have is that we, by faith, even now, could see and know this Lord. Your heart, as Voss declares, when we ourselves enter into the valley of the shadow of death, ours is the fulfillment of the promise, the fact of the resurrection, the Lord himself present with rod and staff beside us. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit, present with his people. And clarity comes in the presence and the promise of the Lord. And as we know and we trust and we believe his presence through his Spirit, we can be found faithful goers. But Abram is not simply a faithful goer here. What does he do in response? There he built an altar to the Lord. There's that word, who had appeared to him. God appears, and Abram responds in worship. And Abram's response must be our response. We worship the Lord who has appeared. And this is Abram's pattern. As he moves, we see he goes to Bethel and pitches his tent, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And in many ways, the implication here is this is Abram's way of doing things. He goes and he builds an altar. He goes and he worships God. And the rhythm of Abram's life is the rhythm of the going Christian. That we go and we worship. Think about it. Why? Why here? Why tonight? Why in the bitter cold? Why on New Year's Eve do a bunch of people gather here to worship Almighty God? Yes, we fulfill God's call, we fulfill a duty, but God's call is there because these are essential meetings for going pilgrims on their journey to heaven. God has given us the time of worship together to point us to his name, to point us up, as all we see that's outside of us, foreign to Almighty God. We look up and worship, and then we keep walking. We keep walking. And day by day, our vertical communion with God as we look to him in worship, that's our guide and the challenges in the horizontal sphere. As we walk forward, we are communing with the God to whom we are entrusted. This is the blessing of being a going worshiper. And as we worship, as we see this rhythm going of going and worshiping, going, worshiping, going and worshiping, we find ourselves sent further and further and further into the service of the Lord. On September 13th, 1835, Walter Macon Lowry entered a worship service. Perhaps something like this, I'm not sure. At that point, he professed faith, but he was quite unsettled in his spirits. And there in that worship service, he said he was enabled to see more of the greatness of the Christian religion than I ever did before. And on that evening, as he walked home, he passed the house of a poor African-American woman who was sweeping and cleaning, and the woman stopped him. And she stopped him because she wanted to speak of the things of the Lord. And she spoke of two things, her love for the Lord and her love for missions. She found this man coming home from worship and wanted him to know of her love for missions. And Lowry there was so impressed by this woman that he felt a challenge and felt called to go to the mission field. A few years later, he enrolled at Princeton Seminary. 13 years later, he went off to China to enter the mission field to the unconverted. Soon, before too long into his mission, his ship was overtaken by pirates, and he was overthrown and martyred in the sea. A simple night of worship. The worshiper was going, and it sent him into service to the Lord, even to the end of his life. And wherever you are this evening, as you walked in the door, maybe you're unsettled, maybe you're settled, maybe wherever you are in this walk of going, the worship of God, even as it did for Abram, does for you, call you and send you into his service. And the question this evening is simply, where is the Lord asking and calling you to go? It doesn't have to be as dramatic as facing the pirates in the sea on the way to China. But there is a call on your life to go in the service of the Lord. And you can look at these footsteps. You can look at these footsteps of Abram. And perhaps more than that, you can walk in the footsteps of your Savior, who gave his life as a ransom for many to bring you to life. And you can find yourself going and worshiping in the service of our triune God. May it be so, to his glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your glory. We thank you that you call us to go. Lord, many of us think of these things as we prepare for a new year. And Lord, we wonder where we will be even in a year from now. Where are you calling us and how are you calling us to go? Lord, as we go, Lord, let us be found faithful. Let us be found diligent. And Lord, may your presence be with us. Lord, we know we would fail. We know we would falter. We know we would have no hope if your presence was not with us. Lord, if your presence is not with us, it's not worth us going. But as you go, we will trample down our foes. We will overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, may it be for all of us this evening. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.